sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of a praise song and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you?
My gracious Master and my God.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We invite you to sing along with this wonderful praise song. We bring the sacrifice of praise. Sing it.
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we all
Today's message is entitled, Ready, Almost Too Late. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. Jesus said, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here comes the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all of those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'Oh no, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also. They were saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.' Amen." Now, friends, I want to give you this picture. The F-15 fighter jets were well below the legal altitude when they broke through the sound barrier. As the words I was speaking came out of my mouth, I said, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." Well, they were coming right out of my mouth. The jets, about 3 seconds apart, cracked the sound barrier and produced a bang that sounded like 2 bombs exploding. The guests seated in the white chairs on the crisp green lawn looked as though the end was near. The bride and the groom grabbed each other so hard that the bride's veil pulled her hair down across her face. And the maid of honor screamed as she threw the bride's banquet in one direction and her rose in another. Those bouquets were all over the place. Now, it's hard to prepare for everything. But after the shock wave passed over, we laughed together and finished the ceremony. Weddings, you know, are about like the birth of a child. The excitement seems to transcend everything else that's going on. It has a way of, well, giving joy to everyone, whether they're family or friend or passersby. Now, the weddings in Jesus' day were really no different. In fact, more exciting than you and I can imagine. You see, the wedding involvement involved the whole town. It was more like a New York ticker tape parade. Everyone got involved. When the bride and the groom went to their home, they would take the longest route possible. As they walked, the whole town would fall in behind them, and they would be singing and praising God. The bride and the groom spent their first week at home. friends would come by. Often they would call them the prince and the princess. Now, the most dramatic moment in the wedding was when the groom arrived. You see, the wedding would be announced, but not the time of the arrival of the groom. The groom might arrive on the announced day, or a day later, or even a week later. It was not unusual for the groom to arrive in the middle of the night. Now, keep in mind that it was unlawful for anyone on the city streets to be on the city streets after dark without a lamp. When the parade would come by, everyone would follow to the end of the celebration, and finally there would be the banquet. Now, if it was at night, you must have a lamp or you couldn't follow the procession. Now, suppose you went to the wedding with only enough oil in your lamp for a few hours, but the groom came two nights later. Well, you would not be able to follow in the procession because your lamp would have already burned out hours before. Now, I wanted you to think about this very common experience of Jewish life out of which Jesus is teaching us this parable. You see, it's so important to understand the background so that one does not try to make the parable mean something it wasn't intended to say. Now, keep in mind that this early church was expecting Jesus to return very soon. They expected him to come in a physical presence. You see, there was great danger that so much attention was being given to his return that living in the normal life, well, was neglected. In fact, in some churches, men were quitting their jobs and were just sort of hanging around until Jesus came. In one of Paul's letters, you remember, he admonished the church not to feed anyone who wouldn't work. It wasn't that people were lazy so much as it was that they were expecting Jesus any minute and they wanted to be ready when he came. Now, this parable teaches us that we do not know when the bridegroom, that is Jesus, is coming. So we must continue to live each day as though we were going to live forever. Many persons were prepared to die, but they were not prepared to live. Imagine if you knew tomorrow that that was going to be the end. Would you be worried about working or saving money for a rainy day or reading or studying or any of those things we do to prepare for long-term living? Well, remember, the wise maidens in the scriptures took along extra oil. They took it so they could wait as long as it took for the bridegroom to come. But the foolish maidens took only enough for one night, and they were not ready when he came. Now, of course, the parable is about not waiting to accept Christ into your life because you might die suddenly, and then it would be too late. But here, you see, the focus is on living life as a person of personal faith. You can't borrow faith from someone else. You have to claim it for yourself and then grow and mature in that faith to keep burning your lamp. I remember Milford. Milford was a good friend, but he lived such a hard life. He said he grew up on the farm and worked on the railroad until he was 27. Then he started a steel construction business. He married at 21, and within 6 years, he and his wife had already had 4 children. The Milfords lived well all over the state. Bridges and buildings, whatever needed steel, he was there with his crew and started building. Well, Milford said that when he was at home on the weekends, he usually went hunting or fishing, he said, with a couple of his buddies. Well, they were a rough bunch, he said. We drank pretty heavy, too. My wife wanted me to go to church with my 2 sons and my 2 daughters, but I just couldn't stand wasting time like that. Now, friend Selena was a devoted wife. In spite of her husband's absence and hard living, she loved him to death, and he loved her. By the time Milford was 58 years old, he was a profound alcoholic, and his health was very poor. Milford told me himself that he smoked nearly 4 packs of cigarettes every day and often started drinking at breakfast. One afternoon, he said, I was afraid I was going to die. All I could think of was to pray, and I called a friend of mine who went to my wife's church. Well, he came over and he started praying. And he was startled when he saw me, though, he said. He couldn't believe it was me. He couldn't believe I'd ask him to pray. Well, that evening, good friends, changed his life. He said, I was able to quit drinking, and within a few weeks, I was feeling like a new person. I had really, really found Christ, and I started attending church. I'll tell you, my wife was so happy, and in fact, we were both happier than we'd ever been in our married life. But as I looked around, I began to see the damage I had done to my family. My oldest son used to go on the hunting and fishing trips with us, and everyone said he was a chip off the old block. He was just like his father. I remember saying that Leon could handle his drinking just like me. But now that I could really see, I could see what was really going on, and I discovered he was not only an alcoholic like I was, he was also on cocaine. My oldest daughter didn't drink at all. She attended church like her mother, but then I learned that she had to take sleeping pills to sleep and lived on antidepressants that she got from her doctor. Milford really deeply grieved over the lost life with his children. Even though ultimately we are all each responsible for our own lives, Milford's life had an indelible effect on all of his children. He lived to age 70, and within a year after Milford died, his son, who by then was mentally handicapped from drug use, died on an overdose. He had mixed alcohol and cocaine together. His oldest daughter was divorced twice and looked older than her mother. The other two children survived and are living reasonably normal lives. Milford died in the confidence of his faith. Most of the people I know who knew him called the change in his life was an absolute miracle, and it really was. But it was too late for two of his children. The door was already shut. Life for them was not a celebration of God's gift. It was more like a Shakespearean tragedy. But then joy comes to me when I think of Barbara, who was a seminary student in Poland when I first met her. She was born with severe physical distortions in her body. Her face could be called grotesque, and her hands looked more like cleft hooves of a goat. At 21, she found new life in Christ. While her physical appearance has basically not changed, there is an aura of beauty and peace about her that draws you out to her. She said that when I found Christ in my life, I decided that I would dedicate my life to ministering to persons who looked just like me. Because, you see, without God in life, life was so miserable, and now, even though my body looks strange, my heart is filled with joy. Oh, what a joy she is. Can you imagine the lives that Barbara has touched along her journey over the past decade? Those people would have probably been isolated without her. She has already ministered to, I guess, thousands of people. Had she waited, misery and despair could have easily had their way with her. Now, friends, Jesus knew that the Hebrew people had not been preparing their hearts for the Messiah that was promised. They knew he was coming, and they were not ready when he came. Now the door is about to be shut for them. The crucifixion was at hand, and they would miss it. But you see, for Barbara, it won't really matter when the bridegroom comes. She is already prepared. In fact, she will have a lot of persons in that procession standing with her. Now, they're going to look different, but they will be ready. Can I count on you? Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Thank you, John Wolfe, for that message. Seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day, on thee I'll call." Dear listener, don't put off your decision and your surrender to Christ. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, isn't it amazing that God, knowing the chaos in the world in which Jesus lived, was really not much different than we're experiencing now? There was war and hunger and political nightmare and struggle for power and control and, gosh, so much more. But instead of sending some powerful event or person, he chose to send a baby. Not just a baby, but a brand new born baby to a lowly couple who had no prominence. How in the world could this baby solve what was going on? But you know, maybe he thought that you and I already have the capacity to bring hope and peace right where we live, in our work, in our families, in our communities, even in the world. But all we needed was someone to show us the way. Not someone to do it for us, but because, you know, if someone does it for us, then we remain the same. And then nothing really changes, does it? But did you notice that the core message of what Jesus taught then and teaches us now is not about who or what, but about how we treat each other? I mean, that's a simple thing. In our churches, we already have the built-in strength to demonstrate to the world what Jesus teaches us on how to live together. Unfortunately, the sad part is that somehow we can be one of the most unfriendly places in the world to come if you're somehow different. The truth is, I think that actually, we're all different, aren't we? Somehow. Yet he said, "Go into all the world, no exceptions." Wow. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. MethodistHourInternational.com. Bless you in this new year, and let's continue to hold each other in prayer. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.